Thank you. Okay, good morning. Is everyone excited for Seasons of Our Joy, Sukkot 2025? Okay, good. I was going to make a joke about there being some dry bones in here, but I don't think I need to. So it seems like that every time we do Our God is an Awesome God, you can feel the Ruach waking up these dry bones. And it really does seem like it's happening not just here, but it's happening all over the place. So we're going to continue with that. Before I get started, I would like to say thank you to Tim and Angie. This is your guys' baby. This has been your guys' baby for a long, long time. And thank you guys so much for doing the work all year long, months and months of preparation to build this and bring us all together. So thank you guys very much. My name is Jake Pena, my beautiful bride, Tiffany, and we've got a couple of Adeline and Chevella running around. Like Tim said, we were down here in Texas for a while and got to fellowship with Ami Israel, but since then we've moved up to Montana. That's where I was raised, and that's where we came down from. I really enjoyed this topic. Tim reached out a few months back and said, you know, could you do a presentation on Zechariah 8:23, taking hold? And that seems to be the theme this week, which is a really good theme. And so my mind first started to drift towards this presentation, what I'm going to give you guys. So without further ado, I would like to call this, to whose tzitzit do you really cling? And it's kind of a question that I had because it seems like we have many, many things that we can grab a hold of in society, our ideologies, here in America, whereas it might be different to what people might cling to in other parts of the world. And so what are we actually grabbing a hold of? And obviously, we really want to grab a hold of Yeshua's tzitzit, and we'll get to that in a minute. But obviously, the verse that Tim has kind of preset this around, Zechariah 8:23, I think this is forward. Yeah. Thus says Yahweh Sabaoth, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So, obviously, this theme is to take hold of something, right? And it kind of conjures up ideas of more than, I think, just reaching out and grabbing a hold of a physical piece of cloth. It has, I think, deeper meaning than that. It's ideologies, it's theologies, it's our worldviews. What are we allowing our minds to grab onto more than just our physical hands, right? What are we taking hold of with our very thoughts, our actions, and our lives? In this study, I came up with 4 main topics that I believe folks can easily grab onto in their life that takes them away from truth. And we might think that it's truth, and some of them might be really, really close to truth. But I think it requires us to go deep and ask ourselves, be honest and transparent with ourselves, and I'm going to say that quite often in this, are we grabbing hold of Messiah? Or are we grabbing hold of other things that we might think might be Messiah? So, I have a little mantra here that a friend of mine shared with me a few months back. Hold on to your doctrines loosely, but hold on to Yeshua tightly. And so we're gonna kind of come back to this mantra over and over and over, okay? But now before we get started on these 4 topics, let's discuss tzitzits, because that's kind of what this whole grabbing a hold of. It doesn't say tzitzit in Zechariah 8:23, but we get that idea of taking hold of the Jew, right? The Jews wear the tzitzits, and so we kind of go with that. But the command for God's people to wear tzitzits actually comes from Numbers 15, 37 or 36 through the end of the chapter 41. And it says, and Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassels of each corner. And it shall be a sign for you. Am I following along here? Oops. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commands of Yahweh, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do my commandments and be holy to your God. I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am Yahweh your God. So, something that's interesting here, and I actually didn't come up with this myself. This next little bit I stole from Brad Scott. I heard him say this many, many years ago, and it's something that's always struck out to me. The Hebrew word for tassel that's used here is the word tzitzit. And I didn't have a slide. I don't think I got a slide here. No, okay. Well, I don't have the actual Hebrew letters, but tzitzit, it's Strong's 6734, and it means a floral or wing-like projection that is a floral lock of hair, a tassel, fringe, or lock. And there's actually a root word to that that goes to an even deeper meaning, and it kind of hints towards like a blossom or a flower, and we even see it here, a floral wing. And so what Brad taught years ago, and I thought it was absolutely fascinating, is why is there this significant connection between a tzitzit and a blossom? Well, what does a blossom produce? Exactly. Blossom produces fruit. So when we look at a tzitzit, just like the command says, we look at it and it causes us to remember the commands of Yahweh, and it causes us to produce good fruit. So I thought that was fascinating when Brad shared that to me with us. You know, it was a mind-blowing experience. But Yeshua also says something about fruit. You will recognize them by their fruit, Matthew 7:16, right? And so, just kind of another little overlay to that. So, we do have a couple of references of tzitzits in the New Testament. Matthew 9 and Mark 5 talk about a woman who has an unclean flow of 12 years, and she reaches out, she grabs Yeshua's tzitzit. And we'll talk about that more towards the end. We also have some references of Yeshua's tzitzit, many people begging just to grab it to be healed. And in Matthew 23, Yeshua calls out some individuals, Pharisees, I believe, who are, they're keeping the command of wearing the tzitzit, but it's more of show. It's more of their own ego and being seen, looking cool. So we'll get into each of those scenarios a little bit later. But before we go on any further, there is another premise besides the holding on to your doctrines and holding on to Yeshua tightly that I want to kind of hope you have an open mind for. So I think it's the next slide. Yeah, so has anybody in here seen the movie The Matrix? I'm sure some people have. Yeah, okay. It's a great movie. It's a sci-fi movie. It's one of my favorites, not just because it's an action or whatever, but I think it really does have some significant underlying meanings to it. If you're not familiar with it, it's about a world where human beings are born into a place where you're basically, your mind is in a prison. And I think that's very symbolic of the world that we live in today. And I look at the religious systems of the world today and how religious systems, even in themselves, can lead to mental and spiritual bondage if you're not careful. And so I think a lot of us can agree with that. We've come out of the church, but I think there's even still some theologies and ideologies within Messianic Hebrew roots that can be very enslaving. And we'll get to some of those. But the idea that I kind of wanted to share from this movie, The Matrix, is in the movie, the gentleman who kind of starts questioning his reality, he's able to become free from that false reality. But the only reason and way that he's able to become free of that false reality is he starts to question that said false reality. So I think that's where it starts right there. Are we willing to question our lives, our reality, and hold them to the truth, hold them to Yeshua? And if we do see some discrepancies, are we honest enough with ourselves to say, can I let go? Because some of us, even in the movie The Matrix, the truth is very, very scary to people, and it's hard to let go. We might be entrenched in some of these truths our entire life, or our so-called truths, our false reality. We might be entrenched in some of these our entire lives. And to let go of those false realities and those false ideologies, it can be hard. It can be scary. I've been through it. It's not a fun place to be. But I tell you one thing. Once you get through it, you feel a lot closer to God. And I think that's the whole process. And really, it brings me to the next little thing that I wanted to get to. And I don't know if I got a slide about it here. To grow, you must suffer. David Goggins. I am a big David Goggins fan. Sorry, I know he cusses a lot. But I think the message is still good. To grow, you must suffer. If you want to get to the next level, you're going to have to go through some really, really hard times. Messiah did it. It's the same message. To grow, you must suffer. Deny your cross, or deny yourself, deny your ego, take up your cross and follow me. That's suffering right there. Jacob. It reminds me of Jacob when he makes this agreement with God when he's leaving Canaan and he's going to go live with Laban. I can't remember if I got... Yeah, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and if God will be with me and will keep, there's a typo, sorry, keep me in this way that I go and give me and will give me bread to eat and clothes to wear. Man, this is horrible. So that I come again to my father's house in peace, then Yahweh shall be my God. Well, you get the idea, even though I made some serious typos there. He's making this deal with God. If you bring me back to this place, you will be my God. Well, what happens? He goes and he lives with Laban for a few years and acquires this big, big, beautiful family. It's a broken family, a goofy family, dysfunctional family. Thanks, babe. But it's still his family. And when he comes back to the land, he thinks everything's going to be all hunky-dory. But what happens? He gets wind that his brother Esau is going to come and slaughter him and everything else. And so he's wrestling with this reality. And he stays on the other side of the river. And he struggles with God. It's not an easy place to struggle with God. It's a scary place. You're questioning your entire reality. God, I thought I was going to come back to this place in peace. And now I hear that my brother's going to kill me? That's not the reality that we promised. That's not the deal that we worked out. And so he's struggling with this conflict within. Okay? But that conflict led to a name change, a blessing, a new identity. He got through it. But it took him to a really, really dark place. And so I think that's a good thing. That's where we all need to be willing to go, to wrestle with God, to ask some hard, hard questions. So, let's see, where am I at here? Yeah. Okay. Let's talk about the first of the four topics. This one's going to be the easiest one. Just to let you know, some of the topics that I'm going to bring up, I might get stoned for later. I'm willing to do it. So, the first four of these topics, the teachings and doctrines that we inherit from our parents. Are we willing to question some of these teachings and doctrines that we inherit from our parents? And many of us probably grew up in very nice, good Christian homes. I know I did. We started keeping Sabbath when I was about 12 years old, started keeping the feast when I was 12 years old. But there was still some things, as I'm an adult now, I look at my parents, and they were doing the best that they did, you know, at the time. But it's still, it causes, am I willing to let go of some of the bad things that my parents may have you know, taught, you know? And am I willing to change? One of those things was I played sports all through high school, and most of those sports was on Shabbat. And I don't know where any of you guys stand on that topic, you know, but me and my bride, we had decided that our children are not going to do sports on Shabbat. And it was a really weird place for me to go, because I was raised in a Sabbath Torah observant household, but we still did stuff on Shabbat, sporting events. And so for us to make that decision, it's like, well, this is more important, you know? And so we really want to honor Shabbat. So are we willing to let go of some of these things that we inherited? Matthew 10:37, are we holding on to our parents' tzitzits? Okay, that's the kind of the topic of this one. Matthew 10:37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Okay? So, it might cause some discomfort, questioning your parents' theologies, questioning your parents' ideologies, but I think it's good. A perfect example is my bride. When we started in this walk, and many of you guys have probably experienced this too, her family thought that we were part of some crazy cult. Right? That, you know, it's ringing a bell to some people. It eventually cost my bride her family. We tried and tried and tried to keep that relationship somewhat civil. They were very antagonistic about it. It wasn't a healthy environment. And so after a few years of trying to keep that peace, we finally decided that life might be a little bit better by just severing that connection. And when I think about what my wife has had to endure for that, I look at this verse right here. You know, are we willing to let go of our parents for Messiah? And one of the greatest things I remember her grandma saying one time when we first got into this, because I think they weren't really raised, you know, religious or anything, but maybe Southern Baptist, maybe a little bit of Pentecostal here and there. But her grandma literally said, "Why are you doing this? You weren't raised this way." Isn't that crazy? She let go of the doctrine. She let go of her parents' tzitzit to grab a hold of Yeshua's tzitzit. And it cost her parents. That's the type of people that Messiah is looking for in his kingdom. Now, some people might say, oh, you know, Yeshua wants us to unite, you know, and I get that. Really, I do. And we tried. But what happens if you have toxins in your body? You must detox. You try to do what you can to get rid of those toxins from your body to be healthier, right? It's no different with toxic relationships in your life. If they are causing, if they are that toxic, they will eventually start causing you stress, physical stress, mental stress. It's not just emotional and spiritual. It will weigh on you eventually, physically. And so you need to detox those out of there. And Messiah also did say, I guess I didn't have a slide for it. Messiah does say in Matthew 10:34, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And so, he will cause a little bit of division. Are you willing to let go of your parents' tzitzit? And are you willing to grab a hold of Yeshua's tzitzit? Okay, so, I do have this. I am way, way off here. So, yeah, okay, so, next topic. Here's the stoning one. How tightly are we holding on to Paul's tzitzit? And this kind of, we all know our Ephraim brothers that still go to church on Sunday. They're getting close. They've got Yeshua. They might not keep the commands of Yahweh. They might have the testimony of Yeshua. So they're close, right? However, it seems like a lot of them, and maybe even some of us, might be guilty of holding on to Paul's tzitzit too tightly, especially when you have your conversations with some people and they can memorize all of Galatians, but they don't know anything about Torah. You know, it seems like they're holding on to that tzitzit of Paul so, so tightly. Messiah's tzitzit is the only tzitzit that really brings us healing and salvation. Paul's tzitzit will not bring you salvation. And that was a hard truth for me to grasp. Now, I'm not saying deny Paul, and I'm not saying throw Paul out. I'm just making sure that we know where Paul is at, right? Paul is a genius when it comes to understanding prophecy, especially to house and the Gentiles coming into this thing called the kingdom. Paul is a genius with that. I had a conversation with a pastor friend of mine up there in Bozeman. He goes to church on Sunday, and I was talking with him, right? And I think it's this next slide. Yeah, 2 Timothy 3:16, where Paul says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." Now, I'm going to ask you the same question that I asked my friend, my pastor friend. What scripture was Paul talking about? The Old Testament, the Tanakh, exactly. The New Testament was still being comprised and had not even been canonized. Wouldn't be canonized for another few hundred years. And so Paul bases a very high standard for the Torah, the Tanakh, the sayings, and the prophets, and probably didn't even consider his letters to be scripture. This would have come from many, many years later. So how high are we holding Paul's letters? How tightly are we holding on to Paul's tzitzit? And it kind of does lead to some scary questions. I asked my dad, I said, why do we consider Paul to be truth? And my dad, again, my dad's a good guy, raised me in a Torah observant household. And my dad said, I don't know, I just thought we always were supposed to. Well, where do we get this notion from? Why are we not asking these questions? Are we afraid to ask these questions? Are we afraid of the answer that we might get? I don't know. I think a lot of it has to do with fear. Andre Sanssouci gave an incredible... he picked his head up, I just woke him up. He gave a really good message years ago on fear, and it's something that I've always considered. Fear is something that I think is embedded in every human being. And it affects us in almost every aspect of our lives, even subconsciously. And so when we look at our subconscious mind and how it controls about 90 to 95% of our days, how much of our subconscious mind is ruled by fear that's actually controlling 90 to 95% of our days, and we don't even realize it. It's that powerful. And I've tried, and I even asked Andre the other day, Paul calls it a spirit of fear. I have not given you a spirit of fear, but one of self-control and a sound mind. But today we look at fear as an emotion. You know, we've got fear and greed index when we're trading stocks. You know, it's like it rules, it controls. When we get jobs, why are we getting jobs? Are we getting jobs to make money because we're afraid we can't pay the light bills? It all boils down to fear. Well, what does our Bible tell us 365 times? Do not fear. It's really, really, really hard to let go of that fear. And it's really, 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 really hard to question some of these things that we've been taught by our pastors, by our parents, by our churches, by our American society, our entire lives. But I tell you one thing, letting go of some of these tzitzits and just putting your faith in Yeshua is really, really, for me, again, like I said before, it's liberating to just let go and just say, maybe, you know what, I don't know. Okay, so moving on. Since we're moving on to kind of Paul, letting go of Paul's tzitzit, are we still holding on to the Roman Catholic Church tzitzit? So a lot of people, especially in this movement, we feel like we've come out from underneath the Roman Catholic Church because we stopped doing Easter ham on Sundays, and we started doing Torah, and we started doing these awesome festivals like Seasons of Our Joy, Sukkot. But are we still lingering, are we still dragging some of that Roman Catholic Church theology into this walk? And particularly what I want to focus on is our eschatology, our study of the last days. This is something that me and my bride are passionate about. We've preached it for many years, especially up at our congregation. It seems like a lot of people in this movement really, really hinge and focus on the doom and the gloom that's going on in the world today, and how we must be in the last days because of all the bad things that are happening out there. I hate that with a passion. Oh, okay, I thought I would get stoned for that. Okay, but... When I look at biblical prophecy and I look at what might be a cause for end times events, I don't see the doom and the gloom. I've seen bad stuff happening throughout history for centuries. Since our Messiah was raised and ascended, bad stuff has been happening. Bad stuff is always going to happen. It's just humanity. We're in a fallen state. What gets me excited is when I see, I got it written down here. When I see Jewish people leaving that rabbinic matrix that they've been in their entire lives, questioning that reality that they've been in, and grabbing a hold of Yeshua's tzitzit, that to me shows that we might be getting close. When I see pastors start preaching about Sabbath and feast days, and John and his wife over here, they're experiencing this firsthand right now with their congregation of Fort Worth, that gets me excited too. When I see Jews and Gentiles coming back to the truth, coming, grabbing a hold of Yeshua, the testimony of Yeshua, and keeping the commandments of Yahweh, when I see that happening worldwide, that to me says we might be getting close. The bad stuff is just bad stuff. And I used to read Revelations and Daniel and Matthew 23, and I would get scared and I'd have anxiety. And then I realized, oh my gosh, all that bad stuff really happens to the people that aren't doing this. So I have nothing to worry about. The wisest human being who ever lived literally said, the sole duty of every human being is to fear God and keep his commandments. That is the easiest thing. I don't need to look out there and wonder what is going to happen tomorrow. What is President Trump going to do? What's happening in Israel? I don't need to worry about that. I fear God and I keep his commandments. That is it. Simple as that. Let go of the Roman Catholic Church tzitzit, even in our eschatology. Come out of her, my people. Come out of Babylon. That's kind of the thing that keeps coming to me there. The last topic that I have of the four is kind of on the similar topic. It's the all-white Jewish tzitzit that is full of tradition. And it's not bad, right? I think I might have a slide on here. Yeah. It's not bad, but even Messiah, like I had mentioned before, he was talking to some of these Pharisee gentlemen who were proud of their tzitzit. They're proud of their traditions. And yes, some traditions are good, and Yeshua even upholds some traditions. But when your tradition starts replacing Torah, we really need to start questioning, are we holding on too tightly to these Jewish traditions? And unfortunately, we've all seen it. We've all heard of these groups who have, they come out of the church, right? They receive Torah. They're all excited. And they look at this Jewish lifestyle, this Jewish walk, and it's very intriguing. It's really cool. They're learning Hebrew. They got a lot of cool names. Some people start changing their names. But then they start getting in too deep, right? And what happens when you get in too deep? You start letting go of Yeshua, tzitzit. And then you just flat out reject Yeshua, tzitzit. And that's not a good place to be in either. Yeshua says, he answered them, why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your traditions? And I think he was talking to some Pharisees there. And then, they do all these deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. So again, kind of going back to what I had mentioned earlier, it's this idea of keeping these commandments to be noticed by others. That's not a good reason to keep the commandments of God. And it seems like in some walks of this faith, there are some people that lean that way. So I would suggest that you don't hold on too tightly to that tzitzit. Okay? Where am I at now? Both of these, all of these ideas, and we were kind of talking about it yesterday morning in the Deuteronomy reading. You shall not add to the word I command you, nor take away from it. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. That's Deuteronomy 4 and 2 and Deuteronomy 5, 32. And we kind of talked about it yesterday, right? You got your Jews on one side who have added to the Torah, and we've got our Christians on the other side who have obviously taken away from Torah, taken away from the word. And it seems like we're on that fence line right in between this Hebrew roots walk, this messianic walk where we're straddling both sides. We're trying to stay right in the middle there. And I think that's kind of where we're at now. And it's a hard place to straddle. You kind of think of Fiddler on the Roof, right? Like he's up on a roof and he's straddling between, you might fall off on one side and you might fall off on the other. It's kind of hard to stay on that straight and that narrow path that Messiah talked about, right? Trying to think if there's anything in here that I'm missing. But like I said, when it comes down to it, are we at a place where we can look at our lives? Are we holding on to some traditions? Are we holding on to some things that aren't Yeshua? And are we willing to let go of those things? And are we willing to grab a hold of Yeshua's tzitzit? I think I'm getting close to the end here. Yeah. The matrix of religion has only ever done one of two things. It has deviated from the truth of God's word, Yeshua, and it has corrupted it by adding to it, or taking away from it. So it really seems like these two religions, and like I said before, it's like a matrix for your mind. It's like a prison for your mind, built based off of control and fear. Most religions, I would say, are to control the masses. The whole reason why I feel Christianity was set up was so that they can control this whole new group of people under, the name of Jesus Christ, right? It's an ideology of control and fear. Are we still underneath those ideologies, or are we willing to let go of some of them? We must be honest and transparent with ourselves and truly question if what we are holding on to is really Yeshua. What does the tzitzit of Messiah look like? Does it look Jewish? Yeah, it does. Does it look like Paul? Well, Paul's tzitzit probably looks more like Yeshua's tzitzit instead of the other way around. Does it look Christian? Yeah, it does look Christian too. So We need to be, does it look like our parents' tzitzit? I'm pretty sure most of our parents, for the most part, might have some tzitzits that are very, very similar, right? This is my favorite part. This is the part that I was wanting to get to. This is like the conclusion, okay? So, like I had mentioned before, there's this scripture in the New Testament. It's mentioned in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke. I read through all three of them, and I really feel the Mark one has the most meat to grab onto. Matthew is really, really limited. Luke is good too, but Mark really has like the best, I think. So I'm gonna read this scripture here from Mark. I believe it's Mark 5. Yep, Mark 5, 25 through 34. And it says, "And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Yeshua and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment," his tzitzit. "For she said, 'If I touch even his garment, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Yeshua, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched me?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet say, "Who touched me?"' And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.'" Now, this passage has always blown my mind away. When we read the Old Testament and we read about prophecy and we read about things happening and unfolding in ways that are unexplainable, it seems, okay, well, that's Old Testament. Stuff just happened like that in the Old Testament. But here we have something that is very interesting. How many years did she have this flow of uncleanness? Why wasn't it 10? Why wasn't it 13? How many sons did Jacob have? And those turned into the 12 tribes of? And if you haven't figured out who Israel is yet, Jeff gave a very excellent presentation yesterday on who and what Israel is. This woman is a living example of the body of Messiah, the bride of Messiah. All of us, all 12 tribes, we are all unclean and filthy. And we have all spent years and years and centuries holding on to the tzitzits of the physicians. And they are not making us any better at all. It's not until we let go of what the physicians have been lying to us about and we grab a hold of Yeshua's tzitzit that we're going to be healed from this disease. That is the only way. And it's all 12 tribes of Israel. All of us. It's incredible how Yeshua's interaction with the women, right? The woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, this woman that's unclean. It blows my mind that each one of these women, especially this one, she was living it. Like it blows my mind again. Like, God allowed her to have this disease for 12 years. And during all those 12 years, she's probably wondering, why? Why am I having to suffer through this? But it was a real life prophecy that she would meet the Messiah and be healed from it, so that we could gain a little bit more understanding of where we're at now. I mean, I kind of feel bad for the lady, but I mean, it's an incredible story, you know. And same with the woman at the well, and same with the woman caught in adultery. These women were us, essentially. We are them. Anyways, hold on to your doctrines loosely. Hold on to Yeshua tightly. Even if it might get a little bit scary, question your reality. Question your matrix. Question what you're doing. And hold it to Yeshua. So that's really all I got. Any questions?